Before we started this morning, Joanna said there would be no announcements. But there is one announcement that needs to be made. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to him. Well, we welcome you this morning. Hallelujah. For this great, wonderful day that we celebrate. In John 1, verses 1 through 5, it says that in the beginning the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend him. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he had some important things to say. So he took his disciples set apart, and he began to speak to them and to tell them what was going to happen to him. In Mark 10, verse 33 through 34, it says, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem." This is Jesus speaking. "And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. In the third day, he will rise again." Now, as you continue in reading, did any of the disciples really hear him? Did they understand? Or did it just go in one ear and out the other? And obviously, from the reading of the scripture, that's what happened. It went in one ear and out the other. Because they had matters on their own hands that they wanted to discuss with the Lord, something that was important to them. In Mark 10, 35, 40, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" It sounds familiar in some of our prayers, isn't it? We want you to do something for us instead of do something, Lord, that we may glorify you. And Jesus responded, and he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Boy, that was really important to them, that they didn't even pay attention to what was going to happen to Jesus. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. In John 3, verses 16 through 17, we read, "For God so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but into the world that he might save it." The redemption of mankind was the predetermined will of God the Father. It is the love of God the Father in the love and obedience of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that prevailed in this situation. And we sit here this morning to praise and worship him, but we're also proof of what Jesus has done for us. He came as a man who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he rose again from the dead after 3 days. And on this day, we celebrate. Amen? We celebrate what he has done for us. But you know, every day of our lives should be a day of celebration. From the rising of the sun to the setting of it, we should be giving thanks to God our Father for what he has done, for what Jesus has done for us. And we should praise him, because on this day, we declare that Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. Amen? You know, excuse me. In Isaiah 53, we read, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender shoot, a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and what we see, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He knows your pain. He experienced all of it. He indeed was a man of sorrows. He was despised. As he hung from the cross, the people went by him and blasphemed him and mocked him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross." He was a man that was humiliated to feel ashamed. In Philippians 2:8, we see that even becoming a man, he was humiliated because he had to give up all that he had and all that he was. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He was mocked. He was teased or laughed at in a scornful and contemptuous manner by all. In Luke 22, verse 63, it says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked and beat him." In Luke 23:11, it says, "Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate." In Isaiah 50, verses 6, it says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." He was a man that was reviled, criticized, and abused of angry insults towards him. In Luke 23, verse 39, it says, "One of the criminals who were hanging was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" He was a man who was crucified. The four Gospels provide very little detail concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. The mention of it is very brief and limited. All that is said is they crucified him. Most important is the fact that crucifixion itself was so utterly repugnant, so indescribably shameful. The cross itself was the embodiment and emblem of the most hideous of human obscenities. The cross was a symbol of reproach, of degradation, of humiliation and disgust. The cross, in effect, was obscene. And that is probably why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John deemed it improper to go beyond the barest minimum in describing our Lord's experience on it. In Luke 23, verse 33, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. In Matthew 27:35, it says, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, in my clothing they cast lots." In Isaiah 53, we continue, "He was a man of sorrows, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs." He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so his opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was his deceit any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, and you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. He bore the sin of many. He bore my sin. He bore your sin. Jesus travailed in the Garden of Gethsemane to the extent that he sweated blood. The cup of suffering would not be removed from him, and he would do the will of the Father. None of his disciples remained with him. None of them. They could not even stay awake to pray. They could not even stay awake to watch. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied him before the rooster crows, he denied Christ 3 times. And all of them forsook him. They ran away. They fled from him, even after declaring their loyalty to him. None of them were near him at the crucifixion. And the leaders of the Jews ordered him to be taken at night, punched him, spit on him, and mocked him. And Jesus, in the garden, when they came after him, he says to them, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness." We know that Jesus was mocked and spit upon. They blindfolded him, told him to prophesy. Who hit him? Who struck him in the face? They did that all to him. And finally, when he was asked if he was the Messiah, he said he was. And that is when the high priest accused him of blasphemy and said he was worthy of death. He was brought forth before Pilate, who questioned him and found no fault in him. Nevertheless, the people demanded that he be crucified. They demanded that he be crucified. Before he was crucified, he was scourged. He was crowned with thorns, beaten with a rod, and then he was crucified. Psalm 22, verses 14 through 18 says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." And in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split." In Luke 24, verses 1 through 6, we transition here to this day. It says, "Early in the morning, the women went to the place of the grave. And when they got there, they found that the stone that had been rolled in front of the entrance was rolled away. Then they went in, obviously, to see what was there. And they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not there. And they were perplexed about this." This really bothered them. I'm paraphrasing here. It really bothered them that Jesus wasn't there, because they had brought the spices and everything that they, for the burial, because after the crucifixion, it was the Sabbath. They could not do it, so they waited. But as they were there, there were two men in very shining garments. And they were afraid, and they bowed their heads before them. And the two men asked them a question. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Is he risen in your heart?" That was a question. You need to know that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. Each one of us, he paid the price for each one of us. He took our sin upon himself. He set you free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you free this morning? Are you? You know, today is a day as believers, our sons and daughters of the living God, a day of rejoicing. Not only this day, but every day should be a day of rejoicing. And I know I said that before, but it should be every day. Every day you should be entering into his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's your master. He is your deliverer. He is your redeemer. So like Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Can you say amen and hallelujah? In Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. Qualified us. Qualified us. I have a grandson who is now at the age where he's looking for colleges. He's put in whatever is needed to, what would you call it, resume? To each college. He happened to pick 11 colleges. He's only going to end up in one. But each one of them sent him back that he was qualified to partake, to be a part of that student body, to come and learn with us. He has been qualified. But even though you're qualified, you need to come to that point that you receive the gift from God. Don't let it sit on the table. Don't let it sit in the chair next to you. Take the gift that God has given you and receive him as Lord. That gift of forgiveness has been paid for. The gift that you've become partakers with all the saints is there for you and I. We need to receive Jesus as Lord. He is our Savior, but most of all, he is Lord. But he's qualified us and he's made us partakers to become partakers with the saints of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us. If you've received him as Lord, he has delivered you and I from darkness into his kingdom of light, where we have redemption through the blood, his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, as believers who have received Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, we need to remind ourselves that we were saved from a life of sin, and that was we are qualified to be partakers of his glory. You're partaking of his glory this morning. In every day, glory to glory to glory, we become partakers, not by our works, but through his suffering, what he did for us on the cross. You know, in Ephesians, now before I get to Ephesians, It's sad sometimes that we fail to realize that we're missing a great blessing when we do not understand there is much more that goes along with this inheritance that he has given us. It's something to be experienced now. He wants you to experience part of that inheritance that he has given you now. He doesn't want you to wait until he go through the heavenly gates. It's for you and I now. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You are sons and daughters of the living God." And because of that, the world doesn't know us, because they did not know him. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed to us what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus is revealed to us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're to conduct ourselves to be holy as he is holy. Remember where we came from. Remember that at one time we were dead in our trespasses. We walked in them day by day. And yet, God in his mercy and in his grace saved us. He took us out and translated us into his kingdom as we received him as Lord. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Jesus did it all. Thank God. He did. Let's give glory and honor to the Lord, because he so richly deserves that honor and glory. For he alone is worthy of all praise and glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.